Welcome to the Landmark Podcast. I'm Jason Calhoun, pastor of Landmark Pentecostal Church in Texarkana, Texas. We encourage you to visit us on the web at landmarkupc.net for a schedule of services and upcoming events. We pray that you are blessed by the message today. Thank you again for listening.
Have your Bibles. We're going to kind of conclude with our series of lessons that we've been doing, strategies for staying saved. Really, this has gone a little further than I intended, but nevertheless, I felt comfortable and in the will of God. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 10 is our key passage, and then 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall. You know, sometimes when we read that scripture and it seems so confident, it seems so resolute, seems so assuring that a person could never fall. But notice what it says, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. And just because we did them one time or at one time does not mean that we don't have to go back and revisit, renew, and make sure that we're diligently continuing in those things that we started out in. And I think that's what the scripture is admonishing us. This is not a verse to be used as a once saved, always saved passage of scripture, but this is to give us confidence that we can be saved and stay saved if we continue to be obedient to the word of God. 2 Samuel chapter number 13, and this might seem to just be random and as far as not relating to the previous verse, but perhaps we can couple them together here in just a little while. 2 Samuel 13 and verse 1, and it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her, and Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, and Jonadab was a very subtle man. But Amnon had a friend, and we've heard that preached upon and talked about in times past by many, many different ministers, and what a powerful story this is. But I want to talk about something very crucial here tonight in this fifth posting or lesson of strategies for staying saved. Let's pray for the anointing of the Holy Ghost before we're seated. Jesus, we need you. We need your anointing. We know, God, that without your anointing, we're incapable, unable, God, but with your anointing, God, we know that we can be a blessing to your people, and that's our desire tonight. Need your hand upon us. Need your touch. And I'm praying, God, that you would move and have your way in the remainder of this service, touching the lives of folks that are gathered here in this place. We thank you so much for moving in our service as you have thus far. And I pray, God, that you continue to bless. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you for standing, and you may be seated. The last few weeks on Wednesday night, we've been teaching these simple strategies for staying saved, or not only entering the race, but completing or ending the race, and being able to successfully live for God and navigate our way through life. And we know that life itself has many challenges, not to mention that we have someone that is resisting us and opposing us. We have an adversary that is called the devil, and he does not want any one person in this place, of course, to be saved. But we can be through the help of God and through adherence to the word of the Lord and taking careful study of God's word and finding out what it takes and what we must do. How many knows that the word of God has everything that we need as far as a roadmap to be able to make it? Amen. We don't need anything else, really. It stands by itself. And it's through the preaching of the word of God that the Bible says he chose to save them that believe. And I think that also extends to knowing and teaching from the word of God. And this is where we receive strength. We receive the spiritual nourishment that we need to grow and to become. And even to receive the strength and all of that that we need to be able to bolster ourselves against all of the things that the devil may come against us with. You know, we're entering into the fall months here, and it won't be long until the winter season. And there are certain things that public health does to try to fortify us for flu season and various things like this. You may have already heard or seen advertisements around town of people that are giving flu shots, and that you can go get a flu shot. You don't wait until you're in the midst of flu season to do that, but before that time ever comes, you go ahead and prepare yourself for it. And I believe the Word of God and even the preaching and the teaching that we receive from the Word of God has a way of preparing us, because God knows the future. He knows what lies ahead. He knows where we're at right now, but he also knows where we're going to be tomorrow, and he knows what we need to receive from his word that will strengthen us and help us in our journey, and help us not only at the moment. We many times the word of God, receiving the word of God through preaching, it helps us at that particular time, but I believe that it has a bigger and larger goal than just that, and that is that it can help us for days ahead. And that's why we need to receive it and get as much out of it as we possibly can. Amen. And I might just say to that right now that that's why we've got to do our very best to eliminate every distraction, every hindrance, everything that would try to break our focus or get our minds off of what God is trying to speak, and be very intentional, I guess you would say, in getting what we can out of every church service that we come to. You have to be intentional about serving God. You have to be intentional about even church services when you come to the house of God. Some of us, we come, and if we feel inspired, then we'll worship. Or if we feel inspired, then we'll pray. Or if we have a need, then we'll get earnest before the Lord. But really, for us to be what we need to be, we ought to be intentional that every time we come to the house of God, we know that God has a will of God that is concerning not just a few people, but everybody that is there. There's something that God wants to speak to us about. There's something that we can receive from it. If not for that moment, perhaps we can tuck it away in our heart, and it will give strength to us and help to us and direction to us at a later time. Can you say praise the Lord? And so in these lessons, we spoke about the preeminence of the Word of God and how that everything rises and falls on the Word of God. Matter of fact, everything that is because of the Word of God. The Bible said the worlds are framed in Romans chapter 1 by the Word of God. So everything is established by His Word. He spoke it, and therefore it exists. And so we have to understand that the Word of God has preeminence over everything. Man's opinion, even my own feelings about things or what seems logical to me or whatever, the Word of God trumps all of that. And then we talked about, in a later lesson, we talked about the importance of prayer. And then we last week heard from Brother Lorman, a great lesson that he taught about the role of a pastor in a person's life, and I appreciated that. And I appreciate his teaching, and I appreciate you receiving it as you did. And I want to move beyond that tonight and talk about choosing what I feel is a very crucial thing, and that is choosing the right fellowship and how that affects, how it impacts our relationship with God. Talking about us as individuals, choosing the right friendships to forge. Now, I want to say you always have to qualify everything. I want to back up and say that we are to build relationships with people that we're trying to win to God. And we ought to always be folks that are open to trying to help people and minister to people wherever we go and to impact their lives. So what I'm saying is not for us to isolate or only find folks that are exactly like us to associate with. But what I am saying is the people we allow to influence us, the voices that we allow to speak into our lives, we have to be very careful about. And that connection is what I'm referring to tonight, is the people that you allow to influence you, the people that you allow to speak into your life or to give any type of advice, or even those that would encourage you in one direction or another. You have to be sure that these voices that are speaking to you are proper voices, and you have to qualify them according to the Word of God. Can you say praise the Lord? So having established that, I want to say it's the nature of man to fellowship. In fact, we serve a relational God that wants a relationship with you and I. And we are formed and fashioned, the Bible said, in His image and His likeness when He created us. That's how He created us. And He desires a relationship with us. But He put it in our nature to desire not only a relationship with Him, but also to enjoy relationships with one another. And you can read throughout the New Testament, throughout the entire Bible, but it's really taught on extensively as it pertains to us in the church, the body of Christ, the relationship that the body of Christ is to have one with another. And I suppose one of the greatest examples of this is found in Ephesians chapter 4 when it's talking about the body of Christ and how that we're joined together, fitly framed together, and we are a body that works together and functions together. And in order for a body to be healthy, to be strong, there has to be that unity. There has to be that togetherness. And this body has to work in harmony. And that happens through good relationships. That happens through loving one another, being connected spiritually to one another. And that is a spiritual work. How does a body of people come together and unify, that comes from various backgrounds, have various interests and ages and all of those different things? How do we come together? It's through the unity of the Spirit, the Bible says. It's through the help of the Holy Ghost. And we depend upon the help of the Holy Ghost. And we come and we connect ourselves with the body of Christ, and we become a part of the body of Christ when we're born again of water and of Spirit, the Bible says. But it's the Spirit of God that helps us as we're led of the Spirit, as we stay connected to the things that the Spirit would direct us in. We flow and we function as the body of Christ, and that is so important. But our relationships, the ones that we choose, the people that we allow to advise us and to be a mentor to us or to speak into our life in one way or another, has a profound effect upon our relationship with God. It affects how much we will accomplish for God, or how, can I say it this way, it'll affect how happy, how much joy, how complete that you feel in your relationship with God. You know, it just goes without saying, the people that you associate with can either help you to have joy, or they can help you to be sad. They can help you up, or they can push you down. And it's all our choice. It's all our decision. And as you read the Word of God, you see many times in the Word of God characters that we think of. When you think of one of them, there's almost someone else that was close to them that comes to mind. How many know what I'm talking about? When you mention one, it's almost like you have to mention the other. People like Moses, you automatically think of Aaron. And when you think of David, who do you think about? You think about Jonathan, probably one of the greatest friendships that is referred to in the Bible is these two young men, David and Jonathan. And when you think about that, these gentlemen came from different backgrounds. One of them was raised in the royal courts of his father, Saul, as a prince, as a king's son. And the other was raised as a shepherd boy out in the countryside and probably didn't have a lot to identify with as far as Jonathan was concerned, just as far as the way that they were raised. But there was something that connected these two men together that was far more than just their interest, far more than just the way that they were raised, or far more than their different statuses of life. There was a desire to please God, and that's what brought them together. And that's what brings a church family together. That's why people that have an interest in serving God and doing the work of God will find one another. That's why people that have an interest in walking with God and living a righteous life, they're going to seek out people that have that same desire. People that are interested in doing a work for God are going to seek out one another. People that are interested in prayer are going to seek out one another. Folks that are interested in seeing God work and perform miracles in their life. People of faith, in other words, they're going to find one another. And this is the way it was with David and Jonathan. And then, of course, there's Elijah and his protege, Elisha. And then the disciples, when you think of the disciples, there's ones that go together. I mean, we cannot hardly say some of their names without mentioning the other one's names. We say Peter, James, and John. Why? Because they were always going together. They seemed to be in that inner circle that was asked or invited to come a little closer in some instances with the Lord. And then when the disciples were sent out by Jesus, he did not send them out alone, but he sent them out in twos because he knew that they needed one another. He knew that they needed the encouragement and they needed the strength and they needed the help and they needed the one another's support. There might be a time when one would be disappointed over the reaction or the response of somebody that they were witnessing to or talking to about the Lord, trying to convert and get down about it, and there would be another one that would be encouraged. The other one would be encouraged and would lift them up and help them and strengthen them during that time. And so you see that even as you go on into the church age after the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2, throughout the book of Acts, you'll find that there were missionary journeys that were coupled together. Men were coupled together. There's men such as Paul and Silas that were coupled together. These were men that, before that it was Paul and Barnabas, and then it was Paul and Silas. These were men that came together for the work of God, and they were a strength and a support to one another. And they complemented one another. Their ministries complemented one another. God puts these types of things together. And we're admonished in these things. And in Ecclesiastes chapter number 4 and verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. What this is telling us is that we don't need to try or to endeavor to live in isolation. We never can justify pulling away into our own selves and saying, I'm going to make it on my own, and getting the complex that I can do this by myself, because that's simply not the truth. None of us can live as an island to ourselves, the Bible says. None of us can make it in this spiritual journey alone. We all need the help. The Bible said, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the day approaching. As time goes on, we need one another more. It seems that in our world, independence and those kinds of things is really lauded, and it's esteemed and it's elevated, and everybody's talking about how independently strong they are. But you can't spiritually live off the grid. You can't spiritually go out here and be a lone survivor. That's not how it works. But we were born into the body of Christ for a reason. That's because we need the nurture that it brings. We need the protection that it brings. If one falls, his fellow will help him up, as I just read. That one that is walking this journey alone beside him will be there to encourage him to get back up. And there's nothing that the devil, our adversary, desires to do any more than to get somebody isolated. That's usually where backsliding starts. That's usually how he begins to work on people. He gets them divided out there and differentiated from the group, and tries to get them isolated and by themselves, and then he begins to work on them. Even in this text that I'm going to refer to here tonight, that's exactly what happens initially, is he gets them out there by themselves and begins to work in their thoughts, and those thoughts become, they run away with themselves, and we get to thinking things that are not even true when we're in isolation. Sometimes you need folks that'll look at you in the eyes and say, you know what, that's crazy. What you're thinking, that's crazy. Everybody's not against you. Everybody don't hate you. Everybody doesn't got a problem with you. That's imagined. And that's a straw man that you've built up in your mind. That's simply not the truth. That's not the way it is. But you see, that's how the enemy works, to bring discord. That's how he wants to bring division. That's how he wants to break you off, is to get you to thinking that you are in this alone, and that you are, and you might as well just take it on by yourself, because I'm by myself and nobody identifies with the pain and nobody knows what I face and what I go through. Well, that's really not the truth. But nevertheless, that's when we need the church more, not less. Amen. And we better stay connected to the body. But we've talked about these positive influences, and there's times when we could relate in any one of these that I gave you as an example, where they helped one another. There's times when Jonathan talked to David and said, you know what, you're going to be king someday, and encouraged him at his lowest points. And there was times when David made some promises to Jonathan to reassure him that I'm going to take care of your family. I'm going to be there for you at a later point. I'm going to take care of those that you love when I become king. And so you can see how they worked with one another and go down as some of the two most successful men of the Old Testament. And then, as much as there are positive connections that are made in Scripture, there's also those negative ones. And you can think of them. When you think of Nadab, who do you think of? You think of Abihu. When you think of Hophni, who do you think of? You think of Phinehas. When you think of Ananias, who do you think of? You think of Sapphira. When you think of Hymenaeus in Paul's writings in 1 Timothy, you think of Alexander. And so on. So there's these connections where people, where they were folks that allowed their influence on another to be a detriment. And maybe by themselves they could have, alone, they would have not ever came up, or if they'd had a more positive influence in their life, they would have never came up with that idea or maybe they would not have acted out in the way that they did that brought their demise, but because of the influence of somebody around them that was not good, they ended up being ultimately a failure. And then in our text, I suppose, is the one I want to focus on here tonight, is one of those that when we think about negative influence, it just cannot go unmentioned, and that is Amnon and Jonadab. Amnon, let me just delve into this. Amnon was the son of a king, and I want to drive that home. He was the son of David. He was a prince in Israel. He was a person that was given many advantages, and he was blessed to be raised in royalty. He had opportunities that others did not have. He was raised in a palace. He lived in a king's house. Not only that, he wore the finest of clothes, I suppose, being a son of the king. Money, materialism, wealth, wondering where his next meal was going to come from. None of that ever crossed his mind. He was just somebody that, I guess you could say, had it all and had all of the advantages. He ate all of his meals at the banqueting table of a king. I don't know what David's banqueting table looked like, but I do find in Scripture what Solomon's banqueting table looked like. And it talks about all of the amenities that he had. It talks about how many beef cows and how many sheep and how much meat supplied that table every day. Amazing. I mean, you talk about a spread that was put on every meal. You could eat to your heart's content of the very best. I mean, it was like you think of the best steakhouse, or you think of the best restaurant in your mind. And it was that times 10 when it came to the king's table. And the Bible said, even with all of these advantages, isn't this amazing? It says, even with all these advantages, that he got to the place that he wasn't eating. He didn't even have an appetite because he only had one thing on his mind. And so he lost his desire when he had so much food and so much to his advantage that he could partake of, so many amenities, that he forsook all of that and focused on the one thing that was forbidden him. And isn't that just how sin works sometimes? We get to thinking, we forget about all the blessings, we forget about all the benefits, we forget about all the advantages, we forget about all the things that God is doing for us and all the prayers that He's answered for us and all the good things that we enjoy living for God and in the kingdom of God. And we fail to remember all of those things. And it's like the enemy gets us focused on some little minuscule thing that is not really going to satisfy us, and it's not really all that it's cooked up to be, and it's not really, but it's just the one thing that we get on our mind that we cannot do or we cannot possess or we cannot have, and we asphyxiate on that. That's a ploy of the enemy. And so I want you to understand that this man had some major advantages over any other young man his age in the land of Israel at that time. You talk about some enormous advantages that this young man had. And yet, he got focused on something, the one thing that he could not have, or that was not lawful for him to have. And you know, I realize that in that day, the customs were different. This was a half-sister, and she even acknowledged that if you went about this right, then you could have me as your wife. And I know that we live in a different time, and we have, and I'm glad for it, different customs nowadays. We don't marry near kin like that. You know, we joke around about cousins and first cousins and second cousins and all that. I hope that we're beyond that. Yeah, anyway, I could go a little further, but I don't want to. But anyhow, I'm just saying that there was a lawful way of going about this, but his appetite that was out of control, his desires that were not managed properly, got away from him. And isn't that another typical way to identify sin? Is that it's always about immediate satisfaction. It's always about you deserve it now. You need to gratify yourself now. When temptation comes, it doesn't come saying, well, you can delay until, you know, a month from now to gratify your flesh or to indulge in this sin. It always comes and says, if you let this opportunity slip through your fingers, you won't get another opportunity like this. And so people lie and they cheat and they do things they should not do. They fall prey to temptation because of a desire that is out of control. And that desire says you've got to act now. You've got to respond now. You've got to take advantage of this opportunity now. Totally ignoring that there's so much that you're going to forfeit if you give in to this. I mean, Paul at one point, he said, this present trial that I'm going through is nothing when you compare it to the greatness of God and His blessings in my life. In other words, what I'm enduring now, if we had a scale and I could put this trial on the scale and I could put the benefits of living for God and the rewards of living for God on the other side of the scale, I'd have to tell you, as much as I'm feeling the pressure from this at this moment, it still does not compare to the joys and the blessings of living for God. And I'm going to tell you, as a child of God, you've got to sometimes keep the reward of living for God and the blessings of God in your focus, or the enemy will distort that and cause you to give in to that immediate satisfaction and desire to please your flesh. Even Jesus gives us a little glimpse of this when he says, for the joy that was set, when it was said of him, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. He doesn't always take the crosses out of our lives. He doesn't always take the heaviness and the burdens out of our lives. He doesn't take all the temptation and the pain out of our lives. But when we see the joy that is set before us, that's why we can keep on living for God. That's why we can stay in the game. We know that all days are not created equal. We know that all these situations, amen, they shall pass. But one thing I can do, I can continue on living for God and know that God is going to help me. And it's going to be worth it. Come on. There's nobody that is going to get to heaven and look back and say, you know what? It's not all I thought it was cracked up to be. Or nobody's going to get to heaven. And if you by chance, I don't think it's going to happen like this, but if you by chance are able to find that there's something that you could have gotten by with, that the church or the pastor or the Word of God, that you could have gotten by with it. You could have done it. You could have indulged in it. You could have enjoyed it on earth. And you're not going to get to heaven and be bitter about it. I promise you that. You're not going to get up there and fight feelings of unforgiveness against the pastor that preached against that thing and say, you know what, I wish I could go back and I wish I could give him peace of my mind, because I could have, you know, for that 50 years there, I could have been going down there and pulling that one-armed bandit. I doubt that's going to happen. I said, I really seriously doubt that's going to happen. And that's a pretty loose example right there. Believe me, you. I could drive it a little bit closer to home if I felt like it, but I don't feel like doing that tonight. And so, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to tell you that it's going to be worth it all, folks. I said it's going to be worth it all. Someone might ask the question, why with all these advantages, how could Amnon, how could he possibly fail? I mean, he was set up. Well, I've asked myself that question about people at times. I mean, they had all the advantages. They had all the advantages. They had the example. They had the teaching. They had, you know, and you think about Amnon. He had the worshiper of all. Now, David was obviously not a perfect man, but he was a man that was quick to recover from his failures, and he was a man that, above all, loved God and had a passion for the things of God and desired to worship the Lord. But you know, you don't read too much about his children worshiping the Lord. Oh, there's that one instance where Solomon gave all those sacrifices until he just smooth passed out, went to sleep, and the Lord spoke to him, and he said, God, I'm like a little child that I don't know how to go in and come out, and I need you, I need your help. And the Lord said, whatever you ask of me. And he said, because you've gotten that attitude and that spirit, and you've asked me with that kind of humility, I'm going to make you wise. I'm going to give you, they're going to come to you from all over because you asked with that kind of an attitude and that kind of spirit. And that's exactly what took place in Solomon's life. But other than those spare instances, there's not a lot of evidence where they took advantage of what had been passed on to them. Why is that? I'll tell you why, and particularly how it relates to us, is that you cannot pass on a relationship with God. As much as we'd like to, you cannot pass on a relationship with God. Everybody has to dig out their own relationship with God. Everybody has to get this in their own heart. Everybody has to learn how to pray. And that you can give all the practical teaching and the example, and that gives a certain advantage to a person. But sooner or later, they have to get it in their heart themselves that they love God, they love truth, they love the Word of God. That was so. If I could pass it on, I'd pass it on to everybody that come up here to these altars. I try to get it in every young person's heart. It doesn't happen that easily. They have to have a heart and desire for themselves and choose for themselves. So Amnon, why? With so many advantages. Why is it that you fail? Why is it that you were ultimately... What led to your demise, your destruction? Well, it didn't happen overnight. It was a gradual thing. Even in this story, it didn't happen with the flip of a switch. It was something that you can see, the gradual deterioration and the gradual destruction of this man. First of all, I would point out to you that Amnon lost the battle in his mind before he lost it anywhere else. He began to think down roads that were forbidden. He began to dwell on unhealthy thoughts. And I think a lot of times when we think about this story, we only think of it in the immoral sense of the story or the vulgarity of it. And we don't think of it that this is really applicable in many other areas of a person's life. Because where appetites are uncontrolled, it doesn't have to be this particular sin. It can be the appetite for power. It can be the appetite for one's pride to be elevated, to be lifted up. It can be the appetite and the desire that is not managed for money. Now, I don't think you have to take a vow of poverty to be saved. I don't think that any of those things. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is when we become so focused on it that it challenges our relationship with God, then we got a problem. When it gets in the way of us being totally dedicated to God first, then we've got a problem. And as long as we look at it as this is going to help me to be a blessing to the kingdom of God, I think God will bless us and help us and help us to have a joyful and complete life and be able to enjoy things in life, but also be a blessing to the work of God. I believe God gets glory out of that. And I've seen God bless the lives of people and help them to be very fruitful in their lives because they had that kind of attitude. They had a desire to please the Lord with whatever He blessed them with. And as long as they kept that desire and they kept that appetite wasn't out of control, but God always came first, God would bless it. But you know, there's many things that we could talk about here. He began to fantasize about and ponder upon ungodly things. And so in 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse 13, it gives us some great admonishment. It says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober." Gird up the loins of your mind. There's two things here when it talks about girding up the loins of your mind. I think this is an adult congregation here. But loins, talking about the reproductive area of a person's body, gird up the loins of your mind. I can't think of any thing that could be responsible for producing action any more than the thoughts of a person. This is definitely a place where things get started. This is where the seed is first planted, if you will. This is where things start evolving, is in a person's mind. And the Scripture admonishes us, before that ever gets started, you need to gird up and secure the loins, or guard the loins of your mind. You're going to have to control or learn how, through the help of the Holy Ghost, to allow your mind to dwell on the right things and godly things. Praise the Lord. And again, we're not just talking about morality issues. We're talking about in the mind is where people can begin to conceive things like, well, this person's against me, or that person's not for me, or they start thinking up and pondering on things that are not even true, and it begins to grow and it begins to evolve. And before you know it, it's out of control, and people have got this thing built up in their mind to be something that it isn't. How many times does that happen? How many times does that affect people's relationships with one another? How many times does that affect unity in a church? How many times does that stop revival in its tracks because people got some wild idea? You know where it was planted there? It was planted there by the devil to destroy unity in the church and to stop the blessings of God that was going on in that church, simply because something got built up in one's mind. It wasn't anything that was really founded. It wasn't anything that was really proven. It wasn't anything that was factual. It was all just a figment of the imagination. And it got built up in the mind. It started there. That's why we got to collect our thoughts. That's why we've got to harness our thoughts. That's why our minds have to be stayed on the Lord. I think there was a song, something along those lines. My mind is stayed on Jesus. Well, that might be a simple song, but that's a powerful message. When we keep our focus, when we keep our minds up on the Lord. We keep our focus up on the Lord. And another thing is, how do we keep our... You know, when it talked about gird up, when the Lord spoke to Job, He said, gird up your loins like a man. In other words, when a man wearing a robe as he would go to work or go to war, there was something that he would do. He would take that garment that was free flowing, and he would pull down between his ankles that hem up and tuck it into his belt, and it would make like breeches. And this was what was called girding up his loins for war or for work. And so if we're going to do battle against the enemy, we're going to have to harness our minds and get our focus upon the things of God. Not on somebody else's troubles. Not on somebody else's problems. Amen. There's not a whole lot. I certainly don't want to contribute to somebody's problems by talking about their problems. That doesn't help them. The Bible didn't say when a brother falls, ye that are spiritual, talk about him, gossip about him, and run him down, or get on the telephone and tell as many people as you can about the troubles that they're having. No, it says, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. And it goes on and says, the reason for that is considering your own self. Remember that you're flesh and blood too. And remember that you might find yourself if not in the same situation, in a similar situation, and you're going to want grace. And the Bible tells us also that that one that is merciful shall obtain mercy. If you've been merciful, then you've sowed in mercy. You can expect to reap some mercy when you need it. But if you've been unmerciful, well, it's just the way it is. If you've been judgmental, you're going to get judgmental back. Amen. And so, not only in that, but I tell you another way that we can keep ourselves protected and our minds focused is by working for the Lord. You know, I've noticed over my time being in ministry that people that cause the biggest bunch of trouble is folks that are not involved in anything. They got opinions about everything, but they're not in anything. They don't do anything. And they think just because they show up to church that you know, that just allows them to be able to have an opinion about everything. Well, that's not true, folks. I'm telling you, when we're involved in the work of God, when we got skin in the game, when we've got something on the line, when we're putting our blood, sweat, and tears in it, we're a whole lot less apt to criticize it. So always remember that when somebody comes along criticizing something and pontificating about something, just remember they probably don't have much skin in this or they wouldn't be criticizing their own work. Amen. But when you got something in it, you're trying to look for something to build up and edify. And that's what the Bible talks about, that we're to edify one another, not to pull one another down. So getting involved in the work of God. So when he loses the battle, that's the first domino to fall, is he loses the battle in his mind, but then it hits the next domino. And the Bible says that he fell sick. He actually got physically ill over this situation. He got himself into a tither about this, thinking on this. You know, it's kind of like you dwell on something long enough, it happens. It begins to take place. And he was worried over it, worried sick over it. And become even to the point that it become physically, I guess, notable. And the scripture indicates this, but I want to go a little further with it. When we are hurt spiritually, we become susceptible to voices that we should not listen to. Bible said, Jesus said, offenses will come. It didn't say they may come. Perhaps you can get by it. Perhaps you can exempt out of it. Perhaps it won't happen to you, but it's going to happen to somebody. No, it says they will come. It said a little warning to those that they came through, but it says that they will come. Discouragement is going to come. Disappointments in life, they're going to come. And when those things happen, when disappointment, when hurt, when a wound is inflicted, perhaps, upon you, it's then when that happens and you're in a situation where you're hurt, you'll start listening and hearing voices that you wouldn't have listened to and you would not have heard in times past. You would not have given credence to. You would not have allowed to speak into your life in the times past. And notice this is when Jonadab enters the picture. This is when that second domino begins to fall, that's when Jonadab enters the picture. Just at the right time. Just at the right moment. And what I can see from this is that our relationships, who we choose to allow to speak into our lives, we better qualify that. We better make sure that it's the right people. Because what I have seen is a person's relationship with a brother or sister in the Lord has the ability to hold on to them when they're fallen and keep them from going off the edge, or it has the ability to just push them on over the edge. I want somebody that's going to hold on to me. Come on, brother, you can make it. Come on, sister, you can do it. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Come on, hold on. Let's pray about this. Don't quit. Don't give up. and stay with you and try to help you and try to speak into your life and try to catch you and try to pick you back up again rather than just giving you a gentle shove and saying good luck to you. And I'll tell you how people do that. It may not be that overt. It may not be that pronounced that people just give you a subtle push right off the edge of the cliff. But I tell you what Jonadab did. He began to speak to him along the lines of what he already desired to do or what was already going on in his mind. Yeah, man, that sounds like a great idea. Let me tell you how you can get that done. Let me tell you how that can happen for you. Let me give you some pointers on how that you can allow this unhealthy appetite to become a reality. Let me tell you, let me give you some pointers on what I would do if I were you. The Bible said Amnon had a friend. And when it used that term friend, really, it uses that term incorrectly in that it was a friend. I guess he thought it was a friend, or that Jonadab was a friend. He was also a cousin, but this man was actually not a friend. He was an enemy. He was an enemy that he had joined himself to, an enemy that ultimately brought about his demise. A spiritual friend is going to hold on to somebody. A carnal friend is going to say, I don't blame you. I'd do that too. Oh yeah, that sounds like a good idea. Yeah, go ahead and do that. When a spiritual friend said, come on, let's be cautious here. This is not a good time to be thinking that way. And they try to hold on to you and pray for you and pray with you. David wasn't, again, a perfect man, but he goes down as one of the greats because he knew how to listen to the right people and ignore the wrong people. Let me give you some examples. We've already talked about David and Jonathan. He was able to listen to Jonathan. Jonathan came out and warned him when his father had it in his heart to murder David, and it saved David's life. And ultimately, he became king because he was willing to listen to his friend. I'm going to tell you, faithful are the wounds of a friend. That's what the Bible said. Faithful are the wounds. It's somebody that can look you in the whites of the eye and say, you know what, as much as I love you, you're as wrong as you can be. Because I'm going to tell you, everybody that just because they agree with you doesn't mean that they're your friend. Amen. But a friend will stand toe to toe and say, you know what, for your soul's sake, you ought to reconsider this. Amen. And that's what Jonathan did to David. He said, I'm going to tell you, as much as I'd love to have you at the dinner table tonight, I don't recommend that you come because my dad has blood in his eyes and he's out to kill you. He listened. There's another time when Ahithophel, which was one of his advisors, I guess you could call him Secretary of State or Secretary of Defense. And Ahithophel had it in his heart, odd against David, but he didn't reveal it. He was very cutting and very subtle, just like the Bible describes Jonadab. And he comes to David and he says, you know, you got this son that's acting up and got these people against you. I'll tell you what you do. You do it like this. And he told him this strategy to use. And it was so bizarre that David looked at him and said, no, that's not the right thing to do. And he went to Absalom, who was the enemy at the time, and he told him some advice that he wanted him to follow that was also bizarre. And when he realized that his advice was not taken, he went out, and the scripture says that he hung himself, but he had aught against David. He wasn't advising David so that it would be to the benefit of the blessing of David. He was advising to his destruction. He was advising people against David to David's destruction. So what are you trying to say? That was a voice that David said, I'm not going to listen to that voice. But yet, the Bible tells us, and this is very This is a very, to me, a heartening story from the Word of God. I mean, it's encouraging. David had protected when he was basically living out in the wilderness on his own with a small band of men trying to just make it and running from Saul, trying to escape Saul's advances without being one that physically come up against Saul and touch the anointed. And you can imagine the pressure that is mounting on David emotionally and otherwise. And the scripture says that he had guarded a certain man that was wealthy by the name, well, I can't recall his name, but is Abigail's husband. He was a fool, the Bible says. And the scripture tells us that he protected him. He was a wall. He said, I've been a wall, Nabal. I've been a wall to Nabal. And I protected him. I've kept people from stealing from his flocks. I've kept marauders from coming by and bandits from coming by and taking from him and ravaging him. And I protected him in other ways. I protected him physically from people coming up against him that would have maybe meant him harm. He said, it'd probably be permissible if you guys went down and asked him. I'm sure if you explained to him what we've been doing, he'd be willing. We're hungry. He'd be willing to give us a few of his sheep and some of his belongings, and we'd be able to cook up a meal and all of us eat and get a little nourishment. But when they went and explained this to Nabal, he very foolishly made fun and mocked David and said, there's many servants that break away from their masters these days. And it so angered, I mean, you got to admit, he was hungry. He was also under the pressure of trying to escape the continual attacks and advances of Saul, who was hunting him and wanted to kill him, and all the pressure of that. And then the responsibility of trying to keep these men happy and alive and fed. And suddenly, it's like David loses it. He's angry. He's mad. And he said, oh, okay. He said, strap on your swords. He said, let's go down there and take care of him. If he don't want to give it to us the right way, we'll just take it from him, because he wouldn't even have it if it wasn't for us protecting him. And he starts down there to take this man's life. And the scripture says there was a wise woman by the name of Abigail that was the wife at that time of Nabal. And she came riding out. She heard of this, and she got together some supplies and some food, and she came riding out and intervened and intersected with David and said, don't do this. Please, you've got anointing upon your life. You've got the blessings of the Lord upon you. And you don't need to allow this man, a fool, to cause you to do something that you will regret for a life. I know you're angry now. I know that your emotions are at a heightened place right now. But think about this, David. And David was, this tragedy was averted. He would have probably forfeited his ability to be king and the anointing and the blessing of God that was upon his life had he given in to those angry emotions that he was feeling at that particular time. And this lady talked him out of it. Later on, when Nabal died, he took her to be his wife. He said, somebody that wise, I need her around more often. I need her to advise me more often. There was a voice that spoke to him when he needed it, that talked him off the wall, as it were, and said, you don't need to do this. Don't allow this to happen, because it will destroy your future. And we all need people like that. We all need friends. That's the kind of people we need to choose. It's people that are looking out for our best interest. Not just people that tell us anything we want to hear, but people that will say to us, hey, I want to see you spiritually successful. I want to see you blessed. I want to see you become all that God has. I don't want to see you handicapped in any way. I don't want to see you go down as a tragedy that didn't make it. But I want to see you make it, living for God and serving the Lord, and have a complete and fulfilled life and fruitful in the kingdom of God. Would you stand with me tonight? It all comes down to choosing fellowship sometimes. That's the tipping point. It was in this story that we read about here tonight. That was the tipping point for Amnon. He managed to not give in all the way up until there was that gentle nudge from a friend or a voice, really not a friend, a voice that he allowed or adjoined himself to speak into his life and give him that little push that he needed to do something that would literally destroy him. And ultimately, it would cost him his life. Choosing fellowship is important. Choosing who you're going to allow to speak into your life is important. Why don't we lift up our hands and ask the Lord to help.